You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
This morning, in our text, as we've been walking through Colossians, we're now to Colossians chapter 3. We're coming to a section in Colossians that deals with how to enjoy relationships. This morning, we're going to talk about marriages. Next week, we'll talk about parenting. The week after that, we'll talk about being the kind of employer and employee that we should be. See, the Bible is not some mysterious book that's got all these secrets and unfathomable mysteries that we just can't figure out. The Bible is a practical, instructional manual for how to live life to its fullest. And so this morning, we're going to talk about some practical issues of life and what the Bible has to say. We're going to talk about step-forward wives and perfect husbands. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about. In 1972, Ira Levine wrote the spooky novel, The Stepford Wives. There's been two movies that's been made. Most recent, in 2004, with Nicole Kidman. But it's a bizarre story of a town where all the wives have been made into robots catering to their husband's every whim. Now, here's the issue. Sometimes Christians think that wives... And it's misinformed, and the scripture that we're going to deal with is one of the most misquoted, misunderstood passages of scripture in the Bible. But there are those who think that wives should be this cookie-cutter clone that simply live to meet the trivial desires of their husbands. We're going to burst that bubble real quick, and we're going to talk about how to be brave and step up and be the wife, and step up and be the kind of husband that we need to be. When I said perfect husband, there's a little bit of chuckle. I want to explain what I meant by perfect husband in just a little bit, but we all know there's no such thing as a perfect husband. There's no such thing as a perfect wife. There was a cartoon had the caption on it that says, "Waiting for the perfect man." And it was the picture of a woman who was sitting on a park bench and her body had turned into just simply a skeleton sitting on the park bench. You can wait the rest of your life. You'll never find the perfect husband. You will never find the perfect wife. Therefore, there's no perfect marriage. But the Bible gives us some insight on how to have the kind of strong, healthy marriage. We go to the Word of God. And that's where we go this morning. I want you to see this. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And it says this: "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them." It's interesting. The Bible gives us a simplistic approach for how marriage works. Wives, there's one directive. One directive. Not 10. It's not 10 steps to be the kind of wife you need to be. The Bible gives us one directive, and it's this. It is submit. It's interesting that it's not obey. And a lot of people misinterpret, and they use the word obey. And the word obey was used a lot during the time in which the Apostle Paul was writing this. It was the word that was typically used in the Roman household. So that's how the Romans approached things, was that the wife needs to obey. Paul, counterculture, doesn't use the word obey. He uses the word submit. because it is based on the God-given leadership role that God has established for the family. So to the wife, there's one word. To the husband, it's not 10 steps to being a better husband. There's one word that's given here, and it's what? Love. Submit and love. So I want us to look at those two words this morning. First of all, let's look at this. God encourages, here's the first thing. God encourages wives to be brave and to submit. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. In the Message paraphrase, it reads this way. Wives, understand and support your husbands by submitting to them in the way that honors the master. Studies have shown that most women react negatively to the word submit. They associate the word submit with words like slave, inferior, and doormat. Gallup poll survey said that 70% of the public disagree with this statement. Wives should graciously submit to the servant leadership of their husbands. Now, I believe the reason why wives respond negatively to the word submit and why they think of slave and doormat and so forth, and why popular opinion does not agree is because there is a misunderstanding of biblical submission. And this morning, we're going to walk through what does it look like? What does submission look like? And what does love look like? The Bible teaches about submission. It teaches about what submission is. I want to give you two reasons right off the bat, or two things that submission is not. Number one, submission does not mean inferior to men. Women are not inferior to men. That would be a good place, not only for women, but for men. This is points right here. Let me just show you how this works. Be a good place for everyone to say amen. And it's simply this. Submission does not mean that women are inferior to men. You still don't believe it. But there's been so many grievously misinterpreted ideas when it comes to this whole idea of submission. It's been used to subjugate women to a role of second-class citizen. I mean, it's seriously hard to fathom, and even though it was back in 1920, but it wasn't until the 19th Amendment was passed that women were even able to vote. Women have been held down, held captive. Liz preached a message a few years ago, and I've heard her respond or refer to this from time to time, and she'll be speaking a week from Sunday, next Sunday on Mother's Day. It always has an awesome word from God, but she talks about how Jesus brought value to women. And, of course, the Apostle Paul reiterates that, and we'll look at that in just a little bit. But how God elevated, how the Lord elevated women. In society and throughout history, women have been pushed down. May I say to the ladies, it's a great day to be a woman in the church and in the world because of what Jesus Christ has done for you in your life. Amen. But the Bible says this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, that's what I want to emphasize. But let me finish reading this verse because, guys, this isn't a message, but, oh, is this really good? You need to hear this. showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Have you thought about it? There's a reason that our prayers are not heard, answered. And there's various reasons. Unforgiveness is a big reason. Sin in our life. God's ear's not deaf, his arm's not short, but it's our sin that has separated us from God. But the Bible says here's a reason. And it is when we don't honor our wives, and we're to honor them, and he goes on to say, so that your prayers won't be hindered. Now, that's not the emphasis, but that's worth looking at right there. But it says that the wife is the weaker vessel. Now, I know that's a blanket statement. It's not altogether true. I grew up in southwest Missouri, southern Missouri, and I grew up with some girls that could spit brown, buck bells, and could kick your tail. So I know it's not always true. But what it's saying is this, is that women are the weaker vessel. Basically, what it's saying is, guys, most of the guys here are able to beat their wife when it comes to arm wrestling. That's all it means. But in every other way, women are equal to men. I want you to hear that. In every other way, women are equal to men. And I believe in some ways women are superior. Studies show that women tend to be more emotional, but studies also reveal that women tend to be more stable in the long run. There is a much higher proportion of men in mental institutions than women. There are more male alcoholics and drug abusers than women. And everyone knows that women outlive men. So men and women are equal. There's ways that I think women are even stronger or better. But God's word, and you got to hear this, because there's some screwed up teaching out there and there's some messed up homes, and it's because we're not operating under the umbrella of God's blessing. God's word teaches equality between men and women. Listen to this. Galatians 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen? So, there's equality. That does not mean that we should be pushing for a unisex culture, because there are ways in which men and women are different. I mean, there are some big ways men and women are different. We're equal, but we're radically different. I mean, let me give you a couple ways. Beyond the obvious. Look in a couple's bathroom. A man has usually about 5 items. A toothbrush, shaving cream, a razor, a bar of soap, and a towel from Holiday Inn. A woman, on the other hand, has 350 items. Most a man can't even describe what they are for. A man will pay $2 for a $1 item he needs, and a woman will pay $1 for a $2 item she doesn't need, but it was on sale. So equality, listen, grab a hold of this. Submission has nothing to do with the equality of differences of men and women. It's not that women are inferior to men. They are not. There's equality. There's difference, but there's equality. Here's a second thought that I want to give you, ladies, and what submission is not. Submission does not mean blind obedience to an ungodly husband. Now, let me give you the definition here of ungodly husband. Ungodly husband is someone who's not following the pattern of God, saved or unsaved. Ungodly. Because there are master manipulator husbands under the guise of Christianity that try to control their wives. And so submission does not mean blind obedience to an ungodly husband, saved or unsaved. And let me give you a part of this verse and make a couple comments. I have never heard a message, and I've been raised in Christianity, been in church my whole life, pastored for over 30 years, and I've never heard a message on this. In Colossians 3:18, it says, "Wives, submit to your husband," and here it is, "as is fitting to the Lord." Here it is, ladies. Evaluate everything in light of Christ and his teaching. As is fitting to the Lord. It's not blind obedience. It's evaluating everything in light of Christ and his teaching. Now, we're going to talk about this. God has, in his way, in his divine purpose and plan, he has created husbands to be the leaders of their home. But it's to be the spiritual leader. And I'll show you how husbands are to lead, just like I'm showing wives how they are to submit. But it is as fitting to the Lord. In my pastoring, some 30 years, I have seen wives put up with physical abuse from their husbands and think that that is somehow a part of submitting. And that is a perverse understanding of submissions. Husbands, listen real close. You should never lay your hand upon your wife for any reason outside of showing her love. Ladies, let me say this, and I know that was from men to ladies, and I know most abuse happens from men to women. I have three friends that I've walked through their divorce with them. They never raised a hand to their wife, but their wives beat the tar out of them. And let me just say this. There should not be hitting, slapping, choking, tripping. There should pulling hair. There should not be physical attack from a husband to a wife or a wife to a husband. That's not how Christians act. That's not how human beings act. That's just human, let alone the standard of being a Christ follower. Listen to me today. If you are being abused, talking to wives, if you are being abused, you need to get out of that situation as fast as possible. You need to talk to a professional who will help you to determine what your next step should be. Do not stay and endure abuse. You are first a child of God before you are a wife, and the word is clear about abuse. Here's the third thing. Submission, here's what submission is simply an acknowledgement the husband is the spiritual leader. Submission is not so much an activity, but it is an attitude. Submission is an attitude that you say, I voluntarily put myself under the leadership position of my husband so God will be glorified. Let me just show you how a godly home works. Understanding that we are equal, that Liz and I are equal, but yet understanding that God has called me to be the leader of my home. And that is to be the spiritual initiator of my home. Let me parallel it, and I don't know a lot about military. I never was privileged to serve. I wasn't privileged to serve in military. But let's say you have a master sergeant that's older and wiser and more experienced than a second lieutenant. That sergeant understands the importance of saluting that lieutenant and following his orders. If not, there would be chaos in the military. But if that lieutenant issues a bad order, then that sergeant will talk to that lieutenant in private and say, you know what, sir, maybe we ought to think about this. Maybe we could reconsider. And here's why. Now, wives, you may be smarter, wiser, and sharper, and better than your husband. But again, God has established that the husband be the spiritual leader of the home. Now listen to me, wives. Don't blindly obey him. But if he makes a choice, and you don't like that choice, and you don't think it's a good choice, listen to me. Don't rebel, but rather discuss it. Liz, smarter, has intuition. She has strengths that I don't have. Maybe I have a strength or two that she doesn't have. And I can't tell you the times that she said to me, you know what, Fred? Probably we ought to think about this. And her idea was so much better. And so what she was doing is she's saying, Fred, there's something. See, we are a team. I know that every team has to have a captain, has to have a point guard, has to have a quarterback. Every team has to have a leader, but we are a team, and we discuss, and she has input. Are you following me on this? Ladies, your job is to acknowledge your husband's job as leader of your family. If he doesn't live up to it, God will deal with him. I love this definition of submission by Cynthia Held, writer, author, communicator, speaker. She says, submission is ducking so that God has a clear shot at your husband. Wives, submission is keeping a positive attitude about your life and marriage when things could be better. Now, let me give you a second word. So here's submission. Let me give you a second word. Let me talk to the guys for a moment. I use that expression, perfect husbands. Look at this. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh. The message says don't take advantage of them. When I talk about being a perfect husband, that word, one of the translations, is to be a person appointed. So I'm not talking about without fault, but God has appointed husbands to be the spiritual leader. The English word for husband literally means this: one who holds the house together. It's like a band around the house. A husband's role is to hold the family intact. Now, let me stop right there. That's where we have a problem in so many households in America. Because so many men have not assumed the responsibility. They say, I'm going to go make a living. You take care of the family. You take care of the house. You take care of everything. I'm just going to bring home some money. And so husbands have become the breadwinners in a lot of ways. Bring home the money, but every other area they leave to the wife. And in doing so, some of you have been lying to the IRS. Because when you filled out your form, there's a box, and you checked it, head of household. And you're really not the head of your household. See, the reason American culture is suffering and there's so many broken homes is that men have not assumed the responsibility of their God-given assignment to be the spiritual leader of their home. The Bible teaches us how to be that loving leader. And it's not by domineering. It's not by domineering. It's by cherishing. See, Jesus came to make the church whole. He evokes the church's beauty. Christ comes to bring the best out of us as the bride of Christ. As husbands, we are to bring the best out of our wife, not provoke the worst. You'd be a fool to be combative, to try to bring out, to try to make your wife upset, to fight. It comes from your own stinking insecurity and arrogance. And there's nothing Christ-like about you if that's how you're approaching your relationship. Listen, a husband, here the Bible gives us four ways that we're to love our wives, or there's four ideas here in this word love. A husband should love his wife with a selfless. See, before you got married, you could go where you want, when you want, do what you want. You never had to think about anyone else. But when you got married, now you don't make decisions based upon, I want to do this. I don't need to inform her. I don't need to let her know. I'm going to do whatever I do whenever I want to do it. No, your responsibility is a selfless love. Now it's not about your welfare. It's about hers. And you consider her in every decision you make. You anticipate her needs. Just like when you have an itch, you'll scratch it. And if you want a drink of water, you'll get a drink of water. Well, you are to anticipate. This is huge. She's got needs. What can I do to meet her need? Even before, you're anticipating what her need will be. Your goal, husbands, listen, your goal in life should be to please your wife just like you'd please or take care of your own body. You first and foremost please and take care of her. Now, I know when I say this, and I know when I say, guys, we're supposed to anticipate, I get that men are naturally clueless about what a woman needs. Now, if you've been married a while, hopefully you've learned. And you may have some battle scars to show that you have learned this process. But let me help you. Let me help you guys, because time's getting away from us. Let me just give you four things to help you that a woman needs. I would encourage you to memorize these. Number one, security. That includes financial security, but it also includes relational security. Your wife should never, ever wonder if you're being faithful or not. So there needs to be security, financial and relational. Number two, conversation. Engaging. Eye to eye, not eye to TV. Wife to ear. We're talking looking. Are you following me? I want to break this down, make it real good, easy. Conversation. That means listening, guys, as she shares her feelings. She's not looking for you to solve the problem. She wants to express. Hello? Liz will start, and I'll go, well, I'll take care of that. Give me the phone. No, Fred. I just want to talk to you about this. That's a part of it. Looking her in the eyes, listening and supporting her. Number three, affection. Affection, which most men mistake for sex only. But it's not sex only. Affection. Affection. Wives need to be hugged, caressed, enjoy being pampered, romance, touching hands, Guys, women need this. And you have to understand that there's sometimes it's just being together. It's just holding a hand, having your arm around her, caressing her hair, looking at her eye, expressing your love. Not every play is going to be a touchdown. Now, let me say this. Women need affection. But let me also, while we're right here, talk about this, because men mistaking that to be, you know, we think of sex. Let me say that intimacy must be a part of marriage. If there's no intimacy, there's issues. And intimacy is a safeguard in so many ways, and it creates extreme closeness in your relationship. And if there is not intimacy due to a physiological problem or psychological problems, I would seek help. I would discuss it. I would find a way so that there is intimacy. It's critical. It's the way God created us, and it must be in marriages for marriages to be healthy. But in the list of the needs of women, affection is a key part. And then here's the fourth thing, significance. She needs to know that you value her and that she is important to you and to your world, that she's your everything, that she is your princess. Security, conversation, affection, and significance. Now, I know what guys say. Guys say, hey, that's not fair. You give us the four needs that women have. Pastor, tell the women what we need. All right. Ladies, are you ready? Here's what men need. Food, sex, and a remote control. And it's not always in that order. You know men only think about sex on days that start with T, don't you? Tuesday, Thursday, today, tomorrow, Tatterday, and Tunday. So let me give you one more. Selfless love. Grab this. Sacrificial love. Greater love hath no one than this, than someone lay down his life. Listen, let me ask you this, guys. Not only is there selfless love, her first, her above yourself, anticipating, but then there's also this idea of sacrificial love. Are you willing to die for your life? You say, absolutely. Now, I'm not talking about are you willing to step in if someone threatens her? No. What I'm talking about, I'm not talking about defending her. Listen closely. Here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, are you willing to die to self? Are you willing to die to your plans, your ambitions? Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you going to love your wife in a way Christ loves the church? See, husbands, you will never force your wife into loving you. You'll never force your wife into submitting to you. Jesus doesn't force. Did Jesus make anyone lift their hands and worship earlier tonight or this morning? Did Jesus make anyone give in the offering today? This week, Jeb, are you in this service? I saw you right here. Jeb came by the church on Thursday and he said, Pastor, and Jeb's been coming to church. God's been working his life. He got his realtor's license. He said, Pastor, I sold my first house. He said, so I'm going to bring my first tithe. I don't even know how to do this, so I'm coming to church. I want to give it to you. Can you say praise the Lord for that? I'm going to tell you, you know why Jeb did that? Jeb didn't do it because God made him. Jeb did it because he loves the Lord. And because he knows the Lord loves him, and he wants to respond because of God's love. We love him because he first loved us. See, it's not about making. You'll never make your wife submit to you. You love her. God, ladies, do you see why it's so important for you to have a godly husband? Because God's ordained this. So isn't it great to have a husband that loves God and lives selflessly? Boy, what a joy to be a part of the team, huh, ladies? A husband should have sanctifying love. Time's gone. Listen real good. These are not in your notes. Write these words down. Husbands, One of your responsibilities is to make your wife a beautiful Christian. Your responsibility is to make her a beautiful Christian. And so you build her up. You don't tear her down. You don't show her her faults. You're not harping on her. Aren't you thankful Jesus doesn't harp on your faults all the time? Aren't you thankful he loves you in spite? And he's trying to make us to be beautiful Christians. Well, that's what our responsibility is with our wife. The best way you can sanctify your wife is to accept your God-given responsibility to be the spiritual leader of your home. Here's some words. Here's what Jesus is to the church. He's prophet, priest, and king. Now, let me go through those quickly before you set up your little kingdom and get your throne, because that doesn't mean that. So let me do a prophet, priest, and then we'll talk about king. Prophet, it's your job to teach your family the word of God. Do you read the Bible to your family? You don't have to be an expert. You don't have to be a theologian. Your wife's probably smarter than a lot of us when it comes to the Bible, but it's our responsibility because God has given us that responsibility to be the prophet, to lead our family in the word of God. Pick a time, plan a day, read a psalm, read a proverb, but read the Bible. Secondly, priest. You are to lead your family in worship. I love what Luke and Michelle do with Freddie. And they have what they call family devotions. And Freddie's learning these little songs because they read the Bible, they do a Bible story, and then they sing. Well, you may not be a good singer, but put on a worship tape. There's all kinds of worship music, but lead your family in worship. Let me tell you this, bring your worship with you. Bring your family to worship. Make sure your children are in children's church. Make sure your teenager is in Island Youth. Make sure your wife has the opportunity to be in women's Bible study. Make sure, guys, you are involved in Wednesday night Bible study. But you lead your family in worship. And then king. King. That's not a scepter and a throne, a crown. But the main role of the king in the Old Testament was to provide security and protection for the nation. So we are to be the prophet, read the Bible, lead our family in the study of the word, worship, lead our family in worship and in being a part of worship. And then we're to be king in that we are to be the protector of our family. And then finally, a husband should have supreme love, selfless love, sacrificial love, sanctifying love, and then supreme love. What's the greatest love that there is? Is it a mom to her children? Is it grandparents to their grandchildren? Is it love between friends? The Bible makes it clear the most powerful human relationship possible is love between a husband and a wife. And marriages are symbolic of a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Marriage, hear this. Marriage is the primary relationship on the planet. Before God created a family, he created a marriage. Before he created an institution of worship, he created a marriage. Marriage is first priority. That was God's first priority. Listen to me, if you are married, loving your wife should be first priority. Loving your husband should be first priority. You love your husband or your wife more than your children, more than your parents, more than your friends. In our world, kids have become the kings. I love my kids dearly. I love them. They're precious, my grandkids. But I'll tell you who I'm going to grow old with, who I'm going to spend my dying day with, who's going to hold my hand when I go to glory, and it's this woman sitting on the front row. And there's a lot of people that end up two things. They lose their marriage or they're over-involved in their married kids' lives. Listen, let your married kids have a life. Get out of their business and let them have a life. I love living close to them, but I let them, and I don't involve myself unless they ask me. But we place priority upon the marriage relationship. We idolize superstars, movie stars, and they jump from one bed to the other. Divorce, marriage, divorce, marriage, divorce, marriage, divorce, marriage, divorce, marriage. And somehow they become our stars. I think we need to get some different stars, different idols. Anybody in this room been married for 50 years or more? 50 years. Stand up. Stand up. There's some heroes. There's some heroes right there. There's some folks to say, hey, I want to be like them. There's some folks I'd ask out, talk to. I'm amazed. Listen, I've been married 35 years, and whenever I'll say something about us being married 30, you just don't hear that anymore. This message isn't about bringing condemnation. If you've been married, divorced, and that's happened numerous times, it's not about condemnation. Wherever you're at, from this day forward, for better or for worse. Amen? There's a risk preaching a message like this because there are those that may be having difficult marriages, maybe separated, maybe recently divorced. This message is about helping us wherever we might be. See, this is a picture of our relationship with God, to submit ourselves to God. And this is how He loves us, and it's how we're going to love Him back. This message is really for all of us. Don't take this as undermining. And please give me the freedom to preach to married couples and to talk about marriage, because the world is doing a lot of talking and they're doing a pathetic job of it, and the church has been silent. I had somebody last week that I talked with, and they said, man, pastor, thanks for talking about pornography and preaching about pornography. I said, I've been in churches for years, and I've never heard anybody talk about it. Hey, listen, we better talk about it. We better talk about marriage, family. My prayer is that whatever state, whatever situation you're in, that from here forward, you're going to grow old again. Old love. Hello? Listen to this. I'll close with this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was the German pastor. During the time of Hitler, he was arrested, thrown into prison. He even died in a concentration camp. But while he was in that concentration camp, he received a letter from a young woman who was contemplating getting married. She wasn't sure about getting married. This was Bonhoeffer's response to her. Is there anything more beautiful in life than a young couple clasping hands, pure hearts in the path of marriage? Can there be anything more beautiful than young love? Yes. There is a more beautiful thing. It's the spectacle of an old man and an old woman finishing their journey. Together on the path, their hands are nired and still clasped. Their face seamed, but they're still radiant. Their hearts are physically bowed over, bowed over and tired, but still there's strong love and devotion for one another. Yes, there is a more beautiful thing than young love. It's old love. My prayer. There's marriages that need to be healed. There's marriages that need to be restored. I know it takes two to tango. I know people make decisions. But my prayer is for restoration. My prayer is for healing. My prayer is that your marriage would be one that exemplifies what it means to be a Christ follower. It's a real picture of our relationship with God. The strength of a nation is the family. That's why Satan attacks marriage and undermines families. The strength of the church is its families. We value every person. We love every person. Young, old, single, widowed, divorced. We love everyone. We're praying today that God will comfort and minister to you no matter where you're at. We're praying, God, intervene. There's some families that need miracles. And God still does miracles. Amen. Let me just ask you this. I didn't do this in the first service. How many of you would be willing to testify? You'd say, Pastor, my marriage is a miracle, and I'm a testimony that God works in a marriage. Probably about every one of us in this room who are married, if we got any sense, we know it's the grace of God. Amen? Amen. I love God's word because it shows us how to really live. Lord, I love you. I sense there's some hurting hearts, overwhelmed, guilt, heaviness. Lord, I pray right now, your comfort, your grace, your intervention. We need you. We need you. Father, I'm praying that you would intervene in the individuals' hearts, in those that are suffering in marriage or suffering in their separation or suffering going through divorce, that God, you care about each individual. Your word does not come to the believer here to bring condemnation, but to give hope and to bring comfort that God is our answer. So we're looking to you. And I do pray you strengthen lives, marriages, families. Men would be men of God and love their family, love their wife the way Christ loved the church. And Lord, when we do our part, I see, and maybe it's because I'm a man, but Lord, I see the greater responsibility being on me that if I will do what I'm supposed to do, that Lord, Liz comes along and we're able to function as that team, and she has input and ideas and Lord, her creativity, and we function at maximum. But Lord, it happens when I do my part. God, I pray, help us as men. I pray that you will help women. I pray for women who are in difficult situations where there's ungodly leadership. And I pray a special grace. Lord, I'm asking today that you would convict us, not to make us feel bad, but to change us. You didn't come to make us feel bad. You came to change us. I love you, Lord.